You've honored me and you've honored God deeply this evening by assembling together with folks who are like-minded to study His revealed Word in a book we identify as the Bible. Earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. Out on the hills of that wonderful country, happy, contented, and free, loved ones are waiting and watching my coming. Heaven holds all to me. Why should I long for the world and its sorrow, when in that home o'er the sea, millions are singing the wonderful story, heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me, brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my pleasure. Heaven holds all to me. That's one of more than 100 songs that directly mention either in the title or in the song. And if you examined it, it would be more like about 300 songs of the almost 1,000 in that book that would talk about the subject of heaven. Some of the great songs talk about the concept of heaven. Albert Brumley, a songwriter. If you want to go online, you can find who he was. But he wrote the song that's been recorded in nearly every fashion. Some glad morning, I'll fly away. It's talking about the eternal home of the soul. As I mentioned the other night, some sermons and some lessons are for a certain group of people. But the lessons we've been talking about affect everyone, young or old. Hell affects everyone older. Did you know that in hell there will be no young people or children who are not accountable? You ever thought about that? There will be no young people. There will be no babies in heaven. Had you ever thought about the doctors that aborted all those millions of little babies? Unless they repent, they'll go to hell. Because they're murderers. And I don't mean to be sarcastic, nor do I mean to be harsh or unkind. I'm stating the fact. If suddenly this building were bombed by terrorists, or it happened by a calamity, and every person in this audience died in just a few minutes, all of us died, we would either ultimately, momentarily, the very minute the spirit leaves the body, and the Bible says that when the body dies, and I'm going to die, and you're going to die, when that body dies, immediately the spirit goes back to Hades, the Hadean realm, and it will either go back to a paradise of God, meaning that it's saved, or it'll go to a place in the scriptures called Tartarus, 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, a place of punishment where the rich man was in Luke 16. No way to escape. That would not affect any of these little children. They would be with God. Remember Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." Matthew chapter 18. So I want you to think seriously about where you are in life's span. In the song that Brother Philip sang a moment ago, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Very highly figurative language. Because the treasures there, he's talking about eternal life being with God. My friends, brothers and sisters, hell is not a friend of God. And we should be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Amen. Nobody wants to lay his or her treasures up for hell. But why are so many people doing that? I don't know. When the subject was asked, "Do you deny or affirm that there is a heaven?" to 500 preachers, 41% denied that there was a heaven. Only 59% affirmed that was a heaven. That's roughly 6 out of 10 believe there was a heaven. Why are they preaching? If you're going to die and be like Little Dog Rover, dead all over, and there's no hereafter, or like the humanist that we've been talking about that says there is no hereafter. Our series has been built around the theme of living in a changing world. When so many things are changing, living in a changing world, when God's truth is not changing, and our subjects were various, and tonight God's truth has not changed, nor will God's truth change regarding heaven. Salvationist, based on the mere affirmation, still affirms as harmful, diverting people with false hopes of a heaven hereafter. Well, there's no hereafter. That's just a false hope. The traditional, dogmatic, or authoritarian religion, that's anybody that has any religious concept at all, that place revelation, that means that place God. That have no concept and want no concept and desire no concept of a God. That idea of revelation of God, creed or ritual, and place that above some human needs, do a disservice to the human species. Human manifesto, number 2. And number 3. There is, listen to this, there is no credible evidence, no evidence that has any basis that's worth somebody examining. The supposed evidence won't hold water, as we sometimes might say. There's no credible evidence that life survives the death of the body. Living in a changing world with unchanged truth. And every song that we sing takes a position that there is something hereafter. There is a better place. There is no pain. Amen. And if there is no hereafter, then we're wasting our time. If there's no hereafter, let me ask you this. Why would these preachers, and there's 95 of them signed this copy that I have, or the copy that I have, which is an older copy, And I turned and underlined one specific name because I had heard him. His name is Anthony Flew, F-L-E-W. He was a professor of philosophy, the son of a Methodist preacher of the University of Reading, England. I heard him make this statement: I know there is no God. And in 2007, I bought his book when he said, I have changed and there is a God. If there's no credible evidence of a hereafter, and there's nothing to it, and when we die, it's just out of existence, then if you can convince me that, I'll guarantee I wouldn't go across the land preaching and teaching there's no hereafter. I'd spend my time and money doing something else. If there isn't, it isn't the case. Why are you interested in it? The very fact that they're interested in it says there's something to it. And these folks are spending a life going to colleges and getting degrees and flying all over the world fighting God, preaching against a God. If it isn't, then forget about it and don't bother us. And not only that, but if there is nothing to a hereafter, we are spending and our tax money, your tax money, and my tax money is funneled in multiplicity of ways through sources of the government that come back and teach in schools that there is no God. In fact, they took the Bible reading out of the school. They left the Quran in there, the Book of Mormon is in there, and virtually any other book that you can read, and they go on the grounds, well, we can study it for comparative needs. Well, why couldn't you study God comparative needs? You know why? The reason they don't study God is comparative needs, they know there's a God, and that's their enemy, and they can't have. As long as God is there, it's the hurdle that they can't get over. Mr. Flew argued that I know there is no God. Brother Thomas Warren in September 1976 in the debate down in Denton, Texas, there were 10,000 people. It was televised in that area. You can now get a copy of it. And Thomas Warren, when he made the argument, they were speaking 17 minutes, timed speeches. And when Thomas Warren addressed them, He had made the argument that every man is a God, his own God. That whatever Mr. Warren wants to do, that's all right. He is his God. He determines if this is the thing, it's all right with him. As long as it was all right in his eyes, it's all right. And he had forcefully made that as forcefully as you could make a doomed argument. Mr. Warren, Brother Thomas Warren, got up and flashed a chart that was nearly as big as half this wall. Now, we were in a 10,000-seat auditorium, and he flashed it up this. If everybody is his own God, and everybody is right in his own eyes or her own eyes, Hitler believed that there ought to be a pure race. And he allegedly, through his influence, killed 6 million plus Jews. And Warren said, if every man is his own God, and it's right in his eyes, why should he be punished? There's no, according to you, there's no law says that he had to suffer for anything that he got up and he did for any of the ovens in Auschwitz and those other places. And so, There is a hereafter, folks. That wasn't a sermon. But this world is not my home. We're just passing through. That says something. I'm on my way, and this place is simply a motel for a little while, or a hotel. And this place is, I just need gasoline and a stopover for fuel, because I'm headed somewhere else. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Every minute, 111 people die. We've been here roughly 20 minutes. When the hour is over tonight, according to the statisticians, 6,685 people will have died. 685 people. Of those 6,685 people, every single one of them, besides the children, will either go to heaven or they will go to hell. We're going to sing, I believe, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, in just a minute. Death is certain. And it's coming to all of us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the scriptures say, it is appointed to men once to die, and then cometh judgment. And the word men would include the anthropos, would include humankind, would include women. And then cometh the judgment. Death is certain. And sometimes people that should not mourn so loudly could mourn maybe in another way proudly, to use that word correctly. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Psalm 55 and verse 4. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Psalm 55 and verse 5. He is torn from the security of his tent, and they march before him, the king of terrors. Job 18 and verse 14. So what are you looking for? Let me tell you about a statement that I listened to. And then I want to read a statement where this person obviously got his statement from the scriptures. In 1979, as Brother Roger Stephen drove Doris and me back up the Jordan Road, the Jericho Road, rather. And as we approached and went up the hill, the sun was about to set over the ancient city of Jerusalem. Brother Roger Stephen was driving a little Volkswagen bus. And as I looked at the walls and thought about what all happened in Jerusalem, I said, Brother Raji, do you ever plan to buy a house in this area? He never took his eyes off the road, the highway, and never moved. And here's what he said. I'm just looking for a home in heaven. I won't ever forget that statement, because Raji was an Arab. He was living in the middle of some of the most turbulent places in all the world. The mailbox would only take a very thin letter. You couldn't go drop a package that was, say, folded up because of the bombs. And on this particular trip and on the second one we were there, they would routinely stop him because Arab people, and they wanted to be called Palestinian, and the Israelis, they wanted to be called Israelis, not Jews. And so the Arab people, they were identified with a license plate. It was a different license plate. And they would routinely, several times, stop them. He would get out, spread his hands out. Who are the passengers? American tourists. Never ask us a statement. Because it was young Israeli soldiers with machine guns. And so that's the way they treated those folks. And Raji was a law-abiding citizen. And that happened. It happened not only when we were out tourists. We went back to the airport and we were just outside of Tel Aviv airport in a limo. They stopped. There's just two of us, Doris and me, in the back of a limousine with our luggage. And they said, "Who are these Americans?" They made the man take out all of his polishing of a limousine, empty out everything that he had. And our luggage was there. They never even bothered to open it. Raji wasn't interested in living in that kind of a land all of his life and for an eternity. I'm just looking for a home in heaven. Most of us, at one time or another, have sat down beside someone on an airplane and said this: if you travel very much, we're strangers, we're going to be incarcerated. No harm, Brother Philip. Incarcerated for about 4 or 5 hours, depending. The longest flight I was, nonstop, was 14 hours and 30 minutes. That's a long time. From San Francisco to Taipei. But anyway, we'll generally turn, and I often do, going home or traveling. And it is always interesting to see that husband or that wife. "I'm going home." And their eyes and the tone of the voice and everything about the expression says, "I am excited about going home." Are you wanting to go home? You can't go to heaven by chance. There will be no lottery. And then, listen to this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same. Why did he leave home and live in tents, just passing through the sands of the Middle East? For he was looking. The reason that he lived in the tents and from place to place, he was looking for the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Amen. Now, I could quit here, and with this glimpse, heaven would be worth it. From just describing folks that live in a horrible place that want to get into a better place. But this doesn't begin. Next time you think of Father Abraham, and next time you study Abraham, next time you teach your children about Abraham, and anything about him would be good. But let me encourage you. Are you reading your Bible? I ask you, start reading. When was it, Sunday? Read the Bible every day. And if you didn't start that, you can catch up. I'll call you next week. But you can catch up and start tonight and read it. But next time you teach them about Abraham and tell them what a man of faith he was, that he offered Isaac, you overlooked many years of his life, and you're only dealing with just 3 days of his life when he offered Isaac. Remember that? It was a 3 days journey on the mountain, and he was going to kill Isaac, but God stopped him, and we laud that, and rightfully so. But tell them about why Abraham did what he did. If you ask Abraham, why did you go kill your son? He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. In fact, there is a beautiful song, Looking for a City. And it's in some song books. Now those of you that are quick, and go home tonight and do this. And go on your computer. And I'm almost certain, but I'm pretty certain. I don't know much how you do it, but Google it and Google the song Looking for a City. And you know, it wouldn't be bad to put the words of that song on your refrigerator with your doctor's appointment, because you don't know, it might be the same doctor that you visit to give you some medicine that'll keep you well. He might pronounce you dead. Had you ever thought about the seriousness of that? Looking for a city. We're just passing through. And Paul longed to go home. If you had gotten in a ship with Paul and you talked to him very long, because the Bible says on one ship everybody heard the gospel. You remember that in the book of Acts? Now, if you don't know where that is, read the book of Acts. It just has 28 chapters. And you could probably read it when you could watch, say, 3 movies. Depends on how long they are. It might be just one. And there you will find in that statement that all the people on board that ship heard about Jesus from the Apostle Paul. What do you think he thought about? He was on his way to Rome. God had already indicated to him that he would live and that he would go to Rome, but that he likely would die. And he wrote a wonderful passage of Scripture. And it has so many things, but I'm going to read and just pull up the nugget of one point of the passage. Listen as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. For we know. Now he uses that word twice. For we know. It indicates the connection to the previous verses. When he gets to the point and says, for we know, he's saying, I have been telling you this, and I know what I'm about to say because of what I've just told you. Now here's what he had just told them, and then we'll look briefly at we know. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Mortality is this body that's going to die. Immortal means you will not die. Mortal means you will die. And he's saying, we'll be further clothed, that mortality, dying, may be swallowed up by life eternal, he indicates. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are present from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. Paul, why are you so concerned about doing what the Lord wants you to do? There was a reason. Why are you doing what you're doing? He was one of the most educated men in all the New Testament. He could have had virtually anything that he wanted. He was a linguist. He spoke two languages, Greek and Hebrew, possibly Latin. And he did it fluently. And he said, I could have been married. But because of what I did, I chose to forego the pleasures of being married and having the joy. And that's what it should be if it's a good marriage. The joy and the pleasure. I forbode that I might give 100% service to the Lord. And then he said, for we know. Therefore. What we know, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing or decaying, another translation says, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more. Or one translation says, this light affliction that we have for just a little bit is working beyond all comparison, exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Now verse 7 again. Back up to verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident. Yes, well pleased. Rather, now listen to what the apostle says. To be present from the body, or to be absent from the body and present from the Lord. Paul, what do you mean? Well, let me put it in a more country way. I'd rather be dead so I could be in heaven. You see, when we die, remember, it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. And so our spirits will go back to God. Remember the book of Ecclesiastes? The Bible says that the body is dead and the spirit will go back to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12. How did we get our spirits? In the book of Jeremiah, the Bible says that God formed the spirit in man. Do you know when that spirit was formed in us? And I don't have time to go into that detail. That detail, the spirit was in Wendell. But not just Wendell. And you can start over here at the end with the little children and name everyone and come out here and then go out here and get on the street. The Spirit was in them at the very moment of conception. And when you destroy that embryo, it's called a babe. You see these perverters of God's word has sold most everybody a bill of goods that it's a fetus. Well, you can call it that. But you know what the Holy Spirit called it? The babe leaked in Elizabeth's womb. It's called a babe. Watch it now. Listen to me. The babe leaped in the womb, John 1. When Elizabeth went over to see Mary, or Mary went over to see Elizabeth. Now fast forward to Luke chapter 4 or 2. And it talks about the birth of Jesus. You hear it this Christmas time. That's about the only time you hear it. And now they're trying to get rid of that, the secular folks. But they talk about Jesus laid in a manger. You know what the text says? The real text says the babe was laid in a manger. The same little baby Jesus that Mary held in her arms, and the wise men came to see, very much alive, several weeks old perhaps by the time the wise men got there. Babe is the same word in which the first time mom can feel in her womb that flutter. And all of those little babes will be around the throne of God one day in heaven. Paul said, I had rather be dead. I'd rather be absent from this body. That means dying. But I know where I would be. I would be present with the Lord. Heaven is spoken of as heavens. Sometimes you will read about heavens. There are three areas in which the word heaven that's used 284 times in our New Testament. The Greek word heaven is employed, which is translated heaven from the Greek. 284 times translated heaven. But it's used in the scriptures altogether as the heavens. The Bible says the heavens wherein the birds fly. Genesis 2:19. Where the clouds are and the frost and the rain. Genesis 27, verse 28, Daniel 7, 13, Job 38 and 29, and Genesis 2, 8. Secondly, the word heaven is employed in another usage in which it talks about the ark or the vault in the skies. Where is the sun and the moon and all the planets? Have you ever gotten up? The highest I've ever been, not being in any kind of a military aircraft, is 42,000 feet. And on a clear day, you can look around and you can see the rotunda. And you can look and see this blue sky. And the higher you get, the stars don't get much closer because they are so far away. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Psalm 19 and verse 1. And that example of the heavens. But that's not the one I'm talking about. I'm talking about this heaven. I'm talking about the third heaven, in which Paul said, I was caught up into a third heaven, and I heard language which was not possible to be uttered, that man could not utter. I was not allowed to utter. Now it was likely, and there's a discussion, that was Paul. When you run the chronology of it, as to the time when he was stoned, the Bible says they looked and they thought he was dead. And the disciples, he got up, he went back in the city, no indication he was hurt. It is very possible that Paul momentarily died and God gave him a glimpse, because he's writing in 2 Corinthians. He said, I knew a man 14 years ago, whether out of the body, I don't know, whether in the body, I don't know. But I heard words which were unlawful for a man to utter. I can't tell you. That is the heaven. That is the place of the Heavenly Father. You remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says that your Heavenly Father refers to maybe more than one time. The Heavenly Father, about verse 19, I believe it is, gives the birds and all of those little creatures. God provides them, your Heavenly Father. We're talking about the place that the Almighty resides, heaven itself. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the holy and high place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Look down from heaven and you see your habitation, holy and glorious, where your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me, are they restrained? Isaiah 63 and verse 15. It is the God of heaven. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, there is a God in heaven. Paul said, I want to go home. I'm looking for a time of rest. Humanity. And I said a moment ago, why these misguided? You couldn't call them intellectuals. Now, they'd call themselves intellectuals because every one of them in the back of it signed it, professor this, PhD that, executive this or that. They think they're smart in denying the existence of a God. But humanity, by the very nature of Eddie, too, is all right to call names, and Wendell, by the very nature of our nature, we have a hope and some kind of a desire of something better. We work for things better, an easier way to make money, making more money, a place of more comfort. That just seems to be innate with us. Listen to what Job said. Man who is born of woman is full of days, is a few days and full of trouble. Job 14:1. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till change comes. Job 14:14. Some of the greatest passages in the Old Testament are these. Abraham lived to be 175 years old. And Moses, recorded by inspiration of God, the death of Abraham. On this occasion, he says that Abraham was gathered to his people. Listen to this. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Genesis 25 and verse 8. He wasn't gathered to his kinfolk. He wasn't gathered to where his father Terah was buried, because he buried a long ways. I think he died up in Haran when Abraham left Ur. I think he took his father with him. If you can check me out on that, I think it's in Genesis 12. He wasn't talking about that. He wasn't talking about the family graveyard. Now, it is true that Abraham's Sarah began a family graveyard of sorts in the grave of Machpelah, or in the cave of Machpelah, down around Hebron. But this, he said, he was gathered to his people. You know who Abraham was gathered with? And where he got to meet as soon as he died? Now, think about it. He could go up and shake hands with Noah if they had bodies like we. Although we don't know what our body's going to be like, they'll be much better. He would have met Enoch. Enoch was translated, God loved him so much. He would have met all the righteous of the ages that had died and gone on before him. Now, the Bible says, and so Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him, Genesis 35:29. And he was gathered to his people. Again, can you imagine the time when Isaac met Abraham and what the conversation could have been? Thinking back when Abraham drew his knife to kill his son and God stopped him. And now they were in heaven together. Then Jacob charged all of his sons and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. There's that same expression. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in Genesis 49:29. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet in his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people, Genesis 49:33. Aren't those beautiful statements? Next time you go to a funeral, hopefully the preacher or the person that says that knows some good things to tell and of great comfort to the child of God who is ready to meet his Lord and who has prepared himself or herself to meet God. And I say unto you that many will come from the east and the west, listen to this, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Matthew 8:11. David said about that son, you remember David was a man after God's heart, but he was a man, and all men sin. And when he sinned of adultery with Bathsheba, and the child was born, God sent Nathan the prophet to tell him about the young man. He's possibly, by this time, it could be he was a teenager, but likely in the 2 digits. God said, you can't keep that son. That was of adulterous conduct. Not only did you commit adultery and take that man's wife, you could have had any wife, but you got her. And then you got him drunk. And then you sent a message and you had him slaughtered. And your son shall not live. And David just went to pieces as the king. He wouldn't shave, he wouldn't eat, he wouldn't do anything. He fell down on his face. And finally, the servants couldn't get him to change. And they didn't know what to do when the baby, the son had died. They didn't know how they were going to tell King David, your son is dead. They told him he was dead. David got up, shaved, and ate, and said this. Now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not come to me. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. I come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul said, I want to go home. Often I'm hindered on my way. Burden so heavy, I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, heaven will surely be worth it all. Amen. Many the trials, toils, and tears, many a heartache may hear appall, but the dear Lord so truly says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling and pain I will endure till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised and I am sure heaven will surely be worth it all. There are 2 ways. Jesus said, enter in at the straitened gate. The difficult way. You have to make a choice. It's difficult to travel, but oh, when you get to the end of the road, what a reward on traveling the road to heaven. Hell is the only choice, alternate to going to heaven. There's no other choice if you don't go to heaven. There's no other way if you don't go to heaven. There's no other path. There's no other thing offered. Vance Havner wrote, "I'm homesick for heaven. It's the hope of dying that keeps me alive." Allen Webster said, "Everything that is meaningful to us is either already in heaven or soon will be." What about you? Are you looking for heaven? Do you know anything about heaven? Have you thought about what heaven will be like? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no sorrow or crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away." Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him that is athirst. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my people." But the cowardly, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with seven last plagues, came in to me and talked to me, saying, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's life." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and a high mountain. These mountains. Get on top of it. How far you could see. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as a crystal. Also she had a great and a high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city was laid 4 square in its length, as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a great reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length, the breadth, and the height are equal. Then he measured the wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardith, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jasper, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut by all at day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall be no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination to lie, but only those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 27. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophets of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I saw and heard, I fell down to worship the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is athirst say, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to you, everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 21. And that's the last verse of God's communication to humanity in the book that can give us life, in the book, if we will obey him, we can enter in. One day, we will hear Jesus say, come, Matthew chapter 25. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Come, blessed of my Father, and inherit the joys prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. God prepared them while he was waiting on us to get there. And then he says to those on his left hand, depart from me, I never knew you. And they said, Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry and naked and needed a visit? He said, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of one of these, you did it not to me. Depart from me into everlasting torment, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into eternal life, and those into eternal destruction. Where are you tonight? Are you on the road to heaven? You have that choice to make. If you're not on the road, you can say, Wendell, I'd like to get on the road. And you should want to get on the road. You can, if you do not know, and you do not at this point believe Jesus is the Christ, that He died for His church, and that He died for you. If it had been one person that was lost, Jesus' love, John 3:16, was so great that He would save that one person, and He would die for that one person. He died for you. You can contact the blood by being immersed in baptism. The blood washes away our sins. We contact that blood by doing what the Lord says. It is conditional to contract the blood. It's just like a contract. Two people sign a contract, both of them have to meet the agreement. The Lord says, I'll save you. Will you do what I ask you? If you love me, will you keep my commandment? John 14:15. If you haven't done that and know that you should, then I would encourage you, I would beg you to respond and obey the gospel. You say, well, I don't know enough. As soon as we're over, we'll sit down here and we'll talk to you as long as you need to find out what you need to do to go to heaven. Because if you don't go to heaven, you will go to hell. If you don't go to heaven tonight, you will be lost in hell. We don't have assurance of tomorrow. You may be on the way, but you may have sat down on the side and the devil said, well, you can just wait here. You don't need to rush through life. You don't need to follow that man Jesus. It's a hard way. You don't need to toil for that. Why don't you just wait? You wait and a catastrophe comes. Someone could have been in the avalanche over Hatcher Pass this week. They could have been. It's not impossible. There are others who have died in avalanches. Nobody did it this one, as far as we know. But you could have been in that. And you could have died before you had the opportunity to get up and head out again. Now, how do you do it? Get up right now and say, Lord, I have sinned. I want to come home. I'm coming home. I'll turn from my sins. I will repent them. I will stop doing it. And let God know if you sinned against others, you need to make that right. And say, I have sinned. Confess that before these people. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our transgressions. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If you sin privately, and all of us have, don't tell me, don't tell anybody. Tell God. If you're a child of His and you stumble, then He will forgive it. But if you're not a child of His, you can't give it until you get into the place where there's forgiveness, and the place is in Christ, in His church, in His body, where the saved are. If I can help you in any way, come while together we stand, and let's sing, Brother Philip.